The greatest joy anyone can have is the joy of knowing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we studied in our last two programs when we covered Romans 3:21 to 31. There we saw first of all that the apostle defines the word gospel by the term the righteousness of God. And I hope you never forget this, because by this Paul means that the gospel is a righteousness that is all of God's doing. He planned it and he fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this righteousness, Paul told us, is made effective in the life of every human being through faith alone. We can't earn it by our good works. We can't buy it with money. It is ours only by faith alone. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, whether you're a good sinner or a bad sinner. The righteousness of God which qualifies you for heaven is by faith alone. That is why it is called justification by faith. The greatest discovery that Luther made that delivered him from the bondage of legalism. And that, of course, is in verse 22 of Romans 3. Then thirdly, in verse 24, Paul goes on to explain to us that this righteousness which justifies us is bestowed upon us freely and graciously. We don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the very opposite. But it is to us at no cost, and something that we certainly don't deserve, but it is something that cost God a tremendous price, the death of his Son. And finally, going on to chapter 3, verse 25 to 31, Paul goes on to show us that God who justifies us is right, he's legal, he's lawful in doing it, in spite of the fact that we are sinners. And that this justification is the only way of being saved. The righteousness of God is not only for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are, because it is the life and death of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that legally qualifies you and me for heaven. Hence, justification, Paul concludes in verse 31, establishes the law. Therefore, there is no boasting. It is entirely God's gift to sinful man. Now, in our present study, we are going to cover a whole big section of Romans, the whole of chapter 4. And I realize that you may not have read it, but if you do have some time, read the whole of chapter 4. I am going to cover the main points of this chapter. For here in Romans 4, Paul is defending justification by faith against the threefold opposition that he faced throughout his ministry. This opposition came from the Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians who followed and dogged his footsteps wherever he went and who opposed his message, Paul's message of salvation by grace alone. Now, what was this threefold opposition? Let me sum it up first, and then I will look at it in some detail. The first opposition is found in Romans 4, verse 1 to 8. It's the opposition concerning works. The Jewish Christians were demanding, they were insisting that our works are essential for our justification. What they meant was this, that God requires us to do good works in order to be saved. Justification is not by faith alone. It is by faith plus good works. And Paul is meeting this objection by saying that we are justified without works. The justification comes to us only by faith in Jesus Christ. The second opposition, of course, is circumcision. Now, this was something that was very important to the Jews. Today, we don't have circumcision, but we do have baptism, which in Colossians 2, Paul equates with circumcision. Circumcision was very important to the Jews. They were insisting that you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. In fact, if you look at Acts 15, where the writer Luke explains to us the history of the Christian church, In chapter 15 of Acts, he describes the first Jerusalem council, and the fundamental issue in that council was the demand of these Judaizers on the Gentile believers, that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is dealing with this problem in Romans 4 verse 9 to 12. And then finally in chapter 4 verse 13 to 17, Paul is dealing with a third element, and that is the keeping of the law. The Jewish Christians were saying, yes, Jesus does save us, but it is not enough for us to believe. We must also keep the law besides good works and circumcision. They were saying that works are essential for justification. They were saying that circumcision is a requirement for salvation, and they were insisting that the keeping of the law is necessary to be saved. And so to all these three, Paul is saying no. Now let me be very clear, dear listener. Paul is not against good works. In fact, he emphasizes that. He's not against circumcision even, for he circumcised Timothy. And he's not against the keeping of the law, for in chapter 13, he brings up the law as the standard of Christian living. Then what is Paul against? Paul is against all these three things when we use them as a means, as a method of salvation. Remember, Paul is not discussing here works as the fruits of justification. He is not discussing here law-keeping as a standard of Christian living. He is discussing works, circumcision, and law-keeping as a contributing factor to our salvation. Paul makes it very clear that we are not justified by faith plus works. Yes, we are justified by faith that works, but never by plus works. Remember that the context in which we are discussing Romans 4 is the context of justification and not sanctification. Paul will lay the foundation to sanctification in chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 7 too, and then expound on it in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. Now, since Paul is dealing primarily with the Jews, the Jewish believers, he uses Abraham as the model of justification by faith. Because you see, to the Jews, Abraham was more than just a father. He was the example, he was the prototype, he was the one on which they based their religion. And so, Paul is taking Abraham as the model, just like the Jews did, and he's asking the question in chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then concerning Abraham our father, according to the flesh? This is how the New American Standard puts it. What shall we say that Abraham our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Now, I want you to look at the word flesh, because that word can be confusing. Because you see, in our English usage of the word, the word flesh means the soft part of the human body. But Paul is not referring here to Abraham's flesh in the English sense. The best way I can explain what Paul means by the word flesh is to look at Philippians 3. And if you have your Bibles with you, keep your finger at Romans 4, turn to Philippians 3, and let us see how Paul defines the word flesh there. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul says. He says that we Christians are the ones who rejoice in Jesus Christ. We are the ones that are truly circumcised, that is not in the flesh but in the spirit, and we are the ones who are rejoicing in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4 to 6, Paul explains to the Philippian believers what he means by the word flesh. This is what he says. And let me read you verse 4, 5, and 6 of Philippians 3. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Now what does Paul mean by all those things? Well, obviously, by the word flesh, Paul means anything that is true of you. It can be your birth, it can be your lineage, it can be your inheritance, it can be your performance, anything that is true of you, by which you are either depending wholly or partially for your right standing before God. In other words, the word flesh means here anything that you have attained to, either by birth or by performance, which you are depending on for your justification. Paul was depending on those things for his justification as a Jew, as a Pharisee. But if you read Philippians 3 verse 7 onwards, Paul goes on to say that what these things, all these things which were a benefit to me according to Judaism, when I discovered Christ, I realized that they were valueless. I gave them up. In fact, I count them as dung, as rubbish, that I might win Christ, that I may have His righteousness, which is by faith and not by the works of the law. So the word flesh here refers to anything that is true of you, that you are depending on, either wholly or partially, for your right standing before God. And so Paul is asking the question in Romans 4, how about Abraham? What did his works or his circumcision or even his law keeping contribute towards his salvation? Now of course here in verse 1 to 8 he's dealing with works. Now let us be very careful. Paul is not against works as the fruits of salvation. In fact, Abraham had done many good works, wonderful works. But the question is, did these works contribute towards his justification? Listen to verse 2 of Romans 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? What is the facts according to the word of God? And then he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted to him as righteousness. Now, verse 4, to the one who works, his wages is not reckoned as a favor, but as due is what is due to him. In other words, if you at the end of the month goes to your boss to collect your check, your salary, and the boss turns around to you and gives you the check and tells you this is a gift, how will you respond? You will say, no way, this is not a gift, I earned it. That is what Paul is saying in verse 4. But in verse 5 he says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. In other words, righteousness is by faith, not by works. So it is not a wage, but it is a gift. Then in verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul goes on and adds another name. Another name that was very special to the Jews, and that is David. And so he says, David also speaks about the blessings that we receive, when whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalms 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sin have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then he adds, is this blessing, verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised, meaning Jews or Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, just like Abraham is justified by faith, so are we. Then in verse 9 and 10, he goes on to circumcision. He says, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? For we see that Abraham was justified by faith. He was reckoned righteous by faith and not by circumcision, because he was justified by faith before he was circumcised. Now comes the problem. that Paul is aware of. If Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, then the question is, why did God give circumcision? And the answer is, Paul says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believes without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. In other words, he is the prototype of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Then why circumcision? It was a sign, it was a seal. To understand this, let me quickly go through the history of Abraham. God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old. You'll find this in Genesis 12, verse 4. And said to him, leave your country, leave your people, go to the land that I will give you. And I will make out of you a great nation. Now Abraham believed God even though he had not even a single son. And that was reckoned to him for righteousness. But then 8 years went by. And no son came. And so Abraham's faith began to dwindle. And so God came to him in chapter 15 of Genesis and said to him, why are you doubtful? Why are you fearful? And Abraham said, because you haven't kept your promise. It takes 9 months for human beings to produce a child. How long does it take you, God? It's 8 years now. And God took him out, showed him the stars, and said, Abraham, that's how many children do you have. Do you believe me? And there we have in verse 6 of Genesis 15 that famous statement that Paul loves to quote. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham's doubts were removed at that moment. But then 2 years later went by and Sarah comes to Abraham. Now it's 10 years since the promise was made to Abraham. And Sarah says to Abraham, yes, God promises a child, but I don't think he's capable of giving a child through me. It's 10 years now. Why don't you go to Hagar, my slave maid, use her as a surrogate mother, and produce a child, help God to keep his promise. And Abraham, of course, thought that was a wonderful idea, and produced Ishmael. And Paul will deal with this issue in Galatians 4, to condemn legalism. And so Abraham brought Ishmael to God and said, look, God, you promised a son and I helped you to fulfill the promise. You plus me. And God said, nothing doing. And do you know, dear listener, God waited. He waited for another 13 to 14 years. He waited until Abraham and Sarah were exhausted. And their resources came to an end, for now Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. God comes to Abraham now and says, do you still believe, in spite of medical science telling you impossible, do you still believe that I can give you a son? And Abraham said, yes. And God said, I'm going to seal that faith. I want no more doubt anymore. And that faith was sealed by the covenant of circumcision. If you read Deuteronomy, if you read Jeremiah chapter 4, we are told that circumcision is the removal of unbelief. And that is why Moses said to the rebellious Jews, circumcise your heart and not your flesh. Circumcision is the removal of unbelief. It is the sign, the seal of righteousness by faith. By the way, 117 years of age, that is 17 or 20 years after Abraham and Isaac. God tested that faith, and you will find this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 18, and 19. God said to Abraham, take this son and kill him. God was testing the faith of Abraham. And Abraham passed the faith because his faith had already been sealed. So circumcision did not justify Abraham, it only sealed something that he already had. And now, in verse 13 of Romans 4, Paul goes on to the third problem. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. God gave Abraham the promise of salvation by faith long before he gave the law. In fact, 430 years later was the law given. And Paul is going on to say in verse 14 that righteousness to the law and righteousness to faith are two opposite systems. You can't marry them. You can't synthesize these two systems. They are opposites. They contradict each other. In verse 15, Paul adds, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. In other words, when God gave the law, and when the Jews tried to use the law as a method of salvation, they could no longer be saved by faith. Because the law does not save you by faith. It saves you by performance, by perfect obedience. For this reason, Paul goes on in verse 6 to say that faith, that it might be by faith, that it might be guaranteed to us, not only to Abraham, but the promise was made also to his descendants, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all who believe. You see, Abraham was the prototype, not of those who were the blood descendants of him, but those who had the faith of Abraham. Irrespective of whether you're a Jew or Gentile, if you do not have the faith of Abraham, you are not really his child. And Paul will bring this out clearly, both in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and also in Galatians. Abraham was the prototype of all believers. And if you have the faith of Abraham, then you are part of spiritual Israel. But now let's go to the concluding verses. Very important. For after defending justification by faith against the threefold oppositions of the Judaizers, that is works, circumcision, and the keeping of the law, Paul turns around in verse 17 of Romans 4, right up at the end of the chapter, and explains to the readers how faith works. A passage that is extremely important for each one of us. It is important that we understand what Paul is saying in these verses, because here he tells us how justification by faith works. I wish I could spend a whole study on this, but time won't allow me. How does faith work in your life, in my life? How did it work in Abraham's life? Listen to what Paul says. Let us read verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Have you got it? Father Abraham is the father of all who have faith like him. Then I read in verse 19 and 20, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, that is unable to produce children through Sarah, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver or doubt at the promise of God, that is after he was circumcised, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And then in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In other words, faith is taking God at his word. Irrespective of what your feelings tell you, irrespective of your human rationale, irrespective of what the scientific method tells you. You see, faith is saying yes to God. In spite of your environment, in spite of everything else that says no. That is what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. That is why, my dear listener, we cannot use the scientific method when it comes to salvation by faith. Because you see, the scientific method does not accept anything that is outside of human experience. It rejects everything that is not able to be demonstrated. Therefore, the scientific method rejects miracles. It rejects all supernatural acts. But Paul tells us that Abraham believed God in spite of the fact the doctors told him that it is impossible for Sarah to have children now. Against hope, he believed. Look at verse 22. And therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. This is the way you and I must live. Salvation by faith is totally depending on God, totally accepting what God says, irrespective of everything else. That is how faith works, my dear people. Faith is taking God at His word. God tells me that He created this world in 6 days. That makes no sense to my rationale. That is a complete contradiction to the scientific method. And so the science says, give me scientific evidence that God created the world in 6 days. Give me scientific evidence that God did not depend on pre-existing matter to create this world. I cannot give any scientific proof. But God says it in His word, I believe it. I believe that Genesis 1 and 2 is history, not a fable. Why? Because what God says is true. Now, God takes you and me, and He says that I have justified you in Christ. I have obtained a righteousness that fully qualifies you for heaven, now in the judgment. You may not feel it. You may not experience it. But that is not how faith works. Faith is taking God at His word. And the history of Abraham has been recorded for our benefit. Listen to verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him. Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, the scientist doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe, dear listener, that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Or do you think that the Jews, the disciples rather, invented this to cover up an embarrassment, as some liberal theologians teach? No. God declared that He raised His Son from the dead. This was the greatest proof that God gave that Jesus Christ is God's power over sin. Because you see, the ultimate power of sin is to put you into the grave. When Jesus conquered the grave, when Jesus conquered death, the death that our sins produced in Him, He conquered it in the resurrection. He proved that His power is greater than sin. And so Paul ends up in chapter 4 of Romans by these words. He, that is Jesus, was delivered up because of our transgression. He was delivered up with the wages of sin on the cross, but was raised because of our justification. Brothers and sisters, men and women, whoever you may be, there is only one way you can be justified before God. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Our works, important as they may be in witnessing Christ, our law keeping, important as they may be, as the evidence, the fruits of salvation by faith, do not contribute one iota towards our salvation. Justification is by faith alone and nothing else. May God bless you that you will stand on this platform, the platform of the Reformation, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.